This is Chapel for March the 6th, 1962. Dr. Fred Lawing of Florida is bringing our message.
Brethren, this snowy morning when I saw it upon awakening reminded me that I had received from Dr. Woolley of our historical commission on his Christmas card a few lines which were written by Roger Williams concerning snow and difficulties, entitled God Makes a Path. God makes a path, provides a guide, and feeds a wilderness. His glorious name, while breath remains, oh, that I may confess. Lost many a time, I have had no guide, no house but a hollow tree. In stormy winter night, no fire, no food, no company. In him, I found a house, a bed, a table, company. No cup so bitter but's made sweet, where God shall sweetening be. Roger Williams, first American Baptist preacher. Brethren, I apologize, especially to the seniors, of course, that last Wednesday when I had announced that we would have a coffee break together, I myself could not be there. That two-day stomach virus or whatever rather held me back. We'll have another one or two before this semester is out, and I do hope that when commencement time comes this year and I shake hands with the seniors, I'll recognize at least a few of the faces who come to take my hand and their diploma. One of the advantages of growing old is that one has a wider acquaintanceship that have been given him through the years, and one hopes a wider circle of friends. One of the friends I have made and one of the younger men whom I've come to know and love first and respect very much is with us today at my special invitation to speak to us at least a few moments. He is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Gainesville, Florida. When this seminary opened, he was at Norfolk, Virginia, and then moved to Orangeburg, South Carolina. And wherever he has been a very cordial and faithful friend of this seminary. I say often that a friend of mine is to address, and that I'm happy to address us, and that I'm happy to introduce him. But this is especially true as I bring to you now Dr. Fred Lawn, L-A-U-G-H-O-N, Dr. Fred Lawn of Gainesville, Florida, a friend of this school, my friend, and one of the men who is truly alive in this generation. I think maybe I've told you that friend of mine who preached once when the Russellites were having their famous motto all over the country, millions now living will never die. And this chap preached in the Highland Church in Louisville on millions now living are already dead. And Fred Lawn was not and is not one of them. I'm happy to have you, Fred, and you'll speak as you will.
Whenever I go out of town, and it isn't too often, but whenever I do go out of town to make a talk or preach a sermon or something, I always check with our cook because she has just the right thing to say. Like a year ago, I was going to do a baccalaureate sermon up in Richmond College, and so I said, Heston, I'm going to Richmond to preach a baccalaureate sermon. Oh, she said, that is wonderful. What is it? Well, then I explained to her that a baccalaureate sermon was simply a sermon that you preach on the occasion of students graduating from a school. So I said, Hester, what should I say to all those students up there in Richmond? Well, she hummed and thought a little while, and she said, well, I'll tell you. If they are anything like the students here at the University of Florida, you just march yourself right up there and tell them to stop it. So yesterday I said, Hester, I'm going to make a little talk tomorrow in a theological seminary. And she wasn't quite sure what that was, so I explained that to her. There's confusion a lot of places about what a theological seminary is, you see. And so I explained it to her as best I could, that it was a school where young men and young women were going through special training to prepare for various phases of the Christian ministry, and most of them were going to be preachers. So she thought about that a little while. What should I tell them, Hester? She said, well, I don't know. Says, I presume they already know right much. You see? So the word's gotten out on you, even down there in Florida. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. It was one of those mornings that I don't suppose you could tell whether it was a good morning or a bad morning. Possibly a bit early in the morning. Still misty, air was very heavy, but already the air was hot. Made you feel dismal and moody deep down inside. The only thing at all that was good about it was the fact that you were standing by a river. And of course, a river is always exciting. You were not alone, though, for all kinds of people were there at the river. People were there at the river because standing out in the middle of the river in water this deep was a man who was leading people to dedicate themselves to a new kind of loyalty. Therefore, the dismal atmosphere about did nothing to the spirits within the people because they were glad to be there by the river. They took their turns going out in the river, and there they talked to the man who stood in the middle, and after a few very clear, sincere statements, would plunge them under the surface of the water. It was a wonderful day. In a little while, however, people stopped looking out into the middle of the stream, for their attention was divided from what was going on in the river by a person who had appeared. Little by little, the whispering began to go around, isn't this the one that he calls Lamb of God? And the term Lamb of God passed from lips to lips until after a little while, nobody watched the middle of the river and everybody looked at the Lamb of God. A few more people were yet to be baptized. The Lamb of God stood in water above his ankles. Small children that had been making little drip castles out of the mud, now and then when the mothers wouldn't look at them, would roll out into the water and get sopping wet just for the fun of it, only to scream when the mothers would drag them back so they could be dry again. Now when the last person had been baptized, the Lamb of God slowly waded out into the middle of the stream. And those who could see the face of John somehow got the idea that an argument was going on. For they distinctly heard him say, "Why, I'm not even good enough to reach down and untie your shoe and tie it back again." But those who were in a position to see the face of the Lamb of God could see and hear him when he said, "Now, John, this is right. And it's a proper thing for everybody to do the right thing. Baptize me." And as the little bubbles made their way on down the river, he was lifted up with his hair plastered wet against his body. And with a particular type of look on his face, with John at his elbow, made his way to the bank. And there was no doubt in anybody's mind then, but that what was happening was special. For they were particularly introduced to him then, by God who said, "Now this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And just as if a bird flew down out of the sky that you could see, a new presence came and surrounded the Lamb of God. And people who wrote about it in the book, just like you and I, look back to that moment and will forever remember it as the time when people could stand in the presence of God, the Son of God, and the eternal Spirit of God. And then this Spirit that came to be with Jesus, never to leave him, guided him as if he held him by his hand out into the loneliness of the desert, where he stayed for 40 days and 40 nights, which, as you know, is just a biblical way of saying for a mighty long time. And the purpose of his being there was to figure out, with the help of the new presence, the Spirit of God, exactly how he was to live and lead his life. After all of us have only one. The Savior had only one. And every moment of it must be lived in the most vital possible way. What would it be? Whenever we try to plan our lives, we automatically look to see how others are living them. Whenever we wish to start a new movement, we must understand the other movements that are afoot. Jesus stayed out there alone with the Spirit so long and spent so much of his time thinking in the presence of the Holy Spirit that the normal needs of life never occurred to him. Till finally he did realize that he was a very hungry person. He actually became so hungry that when he would walk along and stumble, the great big round stones on the ground reminded him of the beautiful loaves of bread that his mother used to make. And the devil said to him, "You can do it. Why don't you just say just the word and turn them into piping hot loaves of bread? You can do it." For this would have been pretty much the way that he could have lived his life had he chosen to have lived his life like the Sadducees did in his day. Quite materialistic. So literal in all of their thinking and conduct. After all, Jesus explained to the devil within him, there is something more important than just eating bread. Being nourished on the Word of God is really the food that lasts. And the same evil spirit, right in the presence of the Holy Spirit, carried him to the temple in the city and put him high up on a pinnacle, suggesting that if you want then to be a famous person, some way you've got to attract attention. Why don't you wait until there's a great big crowd of people down there? And when there are enough of them, just fling yourself out into the air, and women will scream and faint, men will curse in fear, and then right before you get to the ground, just slow down and land softly like a little kitten can do. And then they'll all be right around you. You'll have them eaten out of your hand. Some ways that the Pharisees went about living would remind you of this. Using magic, using superstition to club the minds of people into submission. But although Jesus knew he could be protected, he thought this would be such a foolish way to live his life. Thus he found himself later out on the tops of the hills where he liked to pray. And as he prayed for the people who lived in the distant towns, the domes of which you could see shining under the sun, Satan said, "If you just organize yourself right, and get the help, let's say, of the Roman armies and the Roman power, we can take every one of these towns for ourselves. Just get on my side, that's all. Just get on my side. But the master could not think of himself living such a materialistic life. He could not think of himself helping the world through magic and superstition and sensationalism. Not even through the power of government and organization did he want to change the world. For the God who introduced him as the son in whom he was so pleased, led him from all these unusual places and let him walk up and down dirty old dusty streets, where sometimes he would play with little children who climbed all over his shoulder and giggled into his ear. Where he would sit by people whose diseases filled the room with odor. Where he found himself with men in the busy places of life. Always he refused to do these others. Rather, he insisted that he would live his life as a teacher, as a preacher. Sometimes he'd be preacher-teacher, sometimes he'd be teacher-preacher. But always, he would go from human need to human need, from tear to tear, living with people. In the doing of this simple, humble little way of living, he did something that people had never been able to forget. He did it so clearly that you and I are willing to completely reorganize the emphases of our lives to see if we just can't walk like he walked and talk like he talked and remember the things that he said and then try to repeat them. And those of us who really follow him, for we too try to be led of the same spirit that saturated his whole attitude that day, just like he was plunged into the water that day. Now and then, though, we find ourselves a bit afield. We too find ourselves feeling that if you can just give people bread, that's enough. We are the people who want them to have bread, but we want them to have more than that. Every now and then, we're the people who try to live by magic and superstition. You boys don't believe it. You just look at the religious pages on the average newspaper Saturday or Sunday and see how much magic you see there. We preachers will pose something like this, you know, come to church, as if seeing our picture like that is enough magic to get a big audience or a big crowd. And quite often we get carried away with this business of organization. If it isn't a two-week revival, that is, you begin on Sunday and then you end with the third Sunday, it isn't evangelism at all and it won't work. Now and then we'll try to clobber people on the head with things like forward programs and brilliant little schemes. Feeling after we have done these things and pushed people into the corners with all kinds of motives and all kinds of programs and activities, we have done enough. Only after we have done these, we soon discover, really, this wasn't the way. Then if these ways are not the ways, what is the way? Just watch Jesus a little longer while the Spirit carries him, urges him, lifts him, and puts him so near Calvary that the shadow of the cross already can be seen on him. It was this Spirit that struggled within him that eventually made it possible for him to say, although he had sweated drops of blood, made it possible for him to say, "Thy will be done." It was this Spirit that made it possible for nails to go through his hands and hurt like everything, but for him to still take it. It was this Spirit that made it possible for him to withstand everything that was evil and nasty on the cross. It was this spirit that eventually brought him to the point where he was to breathe his last breath, at which moment he announced the real formula for living. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All his short life, he was looking for the formula. He found it. He shared it with all of us. You've already caught it, of course. My lowly spirit lifted up to blend into thy Holy Spirit. If then, O Lord, this is life, help us to be sure that we find it. And since we all know we never find it completely, we confess our sins for going astray, but pray with new vigor and desire that we may be filled all over again with thy Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, we pray.